Brother Alan asked if he could come up and pray, and I sort of, maybe I'm too proud, but I thought, no, I, and all at once the Lord said, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. And then I said to Alan, yeah, I think it'd be all right to go up and pray. Well, brethren, it's been such a blessing to be here. Thank you very much, Dale. Oh, how I need that humility. And repentance. You made one statement. I'm sure you realize it. But you said that repentance is a moment in time. I think that was your words. And I would agree with that. But I would also say that repentance is an ongoing thing. If you just repented one time, then maybe you could join these churches that teach sinless perfection. Now, I believe that there is victory over sin. With my heart, I believe that. But sometimes we have people that teach that. In fact, I heard a brother say, since I'm here, that somebody asked him, how long was it that you sinned? I'm not sure how it was, but we have some of these people do this, and we have to realize, and I don't want to talk on Dale's message necessarily, but we have to realize that we live in a body of clay, and we live with a situation somehow in here, I don't understand at all, that has a tendency to want to go after things that are not healthy. And whether that's smartphones or not, Dale, I'm not quite sure, but it's just a lot of things like that we have to face. That's how we are. And I find the more that I acknowledge that, the more God gives me victory. All right. I'd like to talk. I was a little, my message yesterday, I didn't get quite where I wanted to go. And I used the thought of wanted some godly fathers. I'd like to today title my message, Wanted, Some Godly Husbands. And tomorrow, Lord willing, Wanted, Some Godly Parents. And then on Friday, Wanted, Some Godly Young People. That's what the Lord has laid on my heart. As I am able to hear him on this, it would be my desire to use those four messages in this thought of godly homes or the Christian home. I'm diabetic. You probably think, well, hey, Abner, you better sit down. But I'm diabetic. And I use a glucometer. How many of you know what a glucometer is? I'd like to give you all a glucometer this morning. Every morning I don't quite get it done, but in the morning, like this morning, I'll prick my finger and use my glucometer to see where I'm at. And I'm using this to use as a reference to something else. And this morning when I took my blood sample, my blood was screaming high, my blood sugar. And when I say screaming high, I hit 400 sometimes, which is a very bad one. But I have found that stress will drive my blood sugar way up. And last night I didn't have the most comfortable night. And this morning I was shocked where my sugar count was. Now I'm not here to preach a medical message. I want to use a lesson in this. I'd like to know how sweet your blood is. How sweet is your blood? You say, well, you're trying to get rid of your sweetness. Yes, but allow me this. How sweet is your blood? Now, when I go back and it gets too bad, like this morning, and then to take care of that situation, I pull out a needle and plunge it into my belly and shoot something in there so that it levels off. I'd like to talk this morning about needles that we can put in. But I want to reverse it. Instead of making you less sweet, I want to make you more sweet. Because I believe it's very necessary in the home that we learn. Now you may say, well, you're talking sweetness, you're talking about my wife, not me. That's the problem with us men. We think we're so macho that we can't even be tender anymore. There was a woman one time was reading to her little boy in the Bible, and it came across the phrase, loving kindness. And so she asked her little boy, what do you think loving kindness is? The boy thought a little bit, then he said, well, Mom, I believe it's if I ask for a piece of butter bread and you would give it to me. But then you'd put a little jelly on. That's loving kindness. And I say that we have a lot of us fathers that need a little jelly in our giving. Because we need to learn what is kindness. Now this morning, yesterday morning, I left you off fairly early. You notice? It's not going to happen this morning. I have a lot of things that I would like to touch on what is good in the home. And brethren, please, don't think that I've got it all attained. I don't. But the Lord has given me some beautiful pictures of what can be a beautiful home. And I've been in too many homes when it hasn't been that way. And I think it's so sad because it's so possible through Jesus Christ. Selfish, ungodly persons everywhere enter into all kinds of relationships with a desire to serve themselves. I have a question I wanted to ask. I almost forgot it. Across this complete audience, all of you that are married, I'm talking this morning to husbands, to all of you that are married. Oh, here I go again. I wanted to say something else before I go this far. Brother John D., you're not on the front bench, I know, but that's all right. I love you. Would you quote Genesis chapter 2, verse 28 for me? No. It starts out this way. I understand. I go through that. It starts out this way. And the Lord God said. Now, come and say it loud so we can all hear it.
It is not good for man to be alone.
All right. You flunked the test. Now, I'm going to tell you, John, I know you can take embarrassment. Or maybe you're not even embarrassed. But the reason I asked Brother John to quote that, and I want to do it for the sake of you that are here that are not married. I tend to talk so positive about marriage that I let no room, as it sounds like I let no room, and I want you to know that I do. I let room for people to be single. Now, I'll tell you what John made as a mistake here in a little bit. Some years ago, I was just a young preacher, and we had a Sunday school teacher who was he was not a married man. You might know of him, Roy Esch. Do you remember Roy Esch, John? Maybe not. He was a single man, tremendous Bible teacher. And he was teaching in the Sunday school. And then all at once he popped this question to me. I sat in the audience. He said, Abner, would you quote Genesis chapter 2, verse 28? I did exactly what John did. He said, you're wrong. And so he started to explain why. Now what John did, he quoted it like this. It is not good for man to be alone. What's wrong with that? The. And this man, Brother Roy, said, he doesn't live anymore, dear brother. He said, God said it was not good for Adam to be alone. Not every man. And he said, you preachers preach as if it's not good for any man to be alone. I never forgot that. Never forgot it. I went to church after church. Sometimes when I was asked to teach in the home, and I would ask that. And I have a temptation to always ask preachers. And again and again and again they quoted it that way. And I realized why Brother Roy said what he did. Then one time I was in Ohio, and I asked it, and this young brother recited it. And he did it right. I said, congratulations, you're the first one that got the in where the belongs. Then he raised his hand. He said, Brother Abner, I have a confession to make. I said, oh, what's that? He said, I was told that if Abner ever comes to your church and asks you to quote that verse, you better say the. And so I want to let that impression in us this morning before I go into the message, that there are people, I believe, that are called of God to live a single life. And they're doing marvelous things, and Apostle Paul was one of them. And so I don't like to start like this and just give you the impression because you're not married, you've missed it. I actually feel you have, but I'm going to let God decide that question. All right, now let's get into the message. Basically, what I would like to speak on in this next hour is what can we do as husbands? And I might refer to wives at times, but what can we do as husbands to make our home a better place? I could stand up here and give you statistics. I could tell you about things that are problems. I could tell you things that I've run into and just a host of things. But wouldn't it be better if we would just get it into our hearts from the Word of God what it takes? Now, somebody said to me, and I'm not too sure who it was, and that's all right. I have a tendency to use names where I embarrass people. But somebody told me that the New Testament doesn't speak a whole lot on marriage. Well, I want to tell you something. I didn't count, but I believe in the message that I'm preaching this morning, I came across 80-some verses, not all in the New, a lot in Proverbs, that I feel have to do concerning the marriage and the marriage relationship. God gave us some good direction. You know, sometimes in a church, when there's a doctrinal issue or some issues concerning our walk with God, then some of the brethren say, or they may come to you and say, well, brother, we need more teaching. We need more teaching. I say, especially in the circles I've been traveling in the last 35, 40 years, we don't need teaching, more teaching. Well, maybe we need continuous teaching, but we need obedience. We need to listen to what we hear. This all, you know what the Bible talks about, those that are constantly going around to seeking something. No, it was on, Paul, was it? Right, thank you, brother. That they were seeking to hear new things. We don't need new things. We need the old trusted thing and learn to be obedient. And that's where it comes in the marriage. We don't need, beg pardon, I'm not a strong counselor man. In other words, going out in these different places where the counseling gets way far out. I am so glad for the men that God has called. I'm going to go out on a rabbit trail, but I told you I'll hold you late. We had a brother in our church at home, and he was a brother from a background like it was. But that brother had some real problems. He would get so angry, and I believe he was converted. You may say, well, Abner, that doesn't hold out. Well, I maybe till I get through some of these marriage problems this morning, you'll understand what I'm saying. But this brother, I believe, but he had a problem with anger. He would get so angry in something in his work that he would throw himself on the floor and pound on the concrete. And I tried to help this brother, and I got nowhere. I don't have the gift of being a good counselor. And you say, well, the Word of God should be the answer. Well, I'll just confess, brethren, I couldn't help him. And finally, I found out about Fresh Start in Indiana. I don't know if you know of that place or not. But I went, my wife and I went with him and his wife to Fresh Start. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, my wife and I sat through their examination of this thing. And my wife said to me, Abner, maybe you and I ought to go through this program too. It was so deep. And so I'm not knocking these men that God gave a gift. But what I'm concerned about is with this counseling, there is so much hanging on the edges and right into psychology, psychiatry, just name it. And it's not good. It's just not good because we tend to lean on man. And the Bible says that we go leaning on man, it's going to be worse. And it often is. Well, I'm not here to preach that. All right. I'd like to talk about the duties of a godly husband this morning. And like I said, sometimes I'll be talking about the wife. But you know, the duty of husbands is to love their wives. That's the duty. You say, well, but it doesn't just happen automatically. I know it doesn't. But The truest love in a marriage is a love that is an act of the will. I said that yesterday. And that we know it's my duty to love my wife. Now you say, well, that's pretty cold and indifferent. Well, if your duty is to love your wife, you'll find out that your love is finally a beautiful thing that happens. It just does. And so that's the duty. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. A verse you all, I'm sure, know and gave himself for it. So ought men to love their wives, even as the Lord did the church. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as, do you love yourself? When you hit your finger with a hammer, do you just say, dumb finger? No, you bring it up, and if you do like me, you almost fall and faint and whatnot. You love yourself. And so, you're to love your wife. Like that. Now, I'm going to give some directions that the Lord gave me. And you may differ, that's all right. But I'd like to give some directions. For maintaining. You see, I use the word maintaining because most of the time, I don't know how many couples I've married. I know that at home in my desk, in my study, I have a wad of marriage license like this. I don't know how many there is. I never kept track. I didn't keep track how many. But most always, there was no question when they got married whether they loved one another. But dearly beloved, I'm sure that some of you who have been married a little longer, you know that as you go through life, there needs to be a maintenance program. There needs to be a maintenance program. I farmed for some years, and I learned that if I neglect maintaining my equipment and I go out in the spring, it's going to be a mess. So you have to maintain. You have to work on this. Now, I'm going to start in the beginning, and I might get into some of this on Friday, but not very much. But the first one that I have is choose a good spouse. Sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? I was a wild boy in my dad's home, very wild, until I was 24, or almost 24. And a little before that, I was driving down the road drunk and ran my car off the road and into a wall, smashed the car up in total destruction. And it sobered me somewhat. I have had different accidents. I don't want to go into that. But it sobered me enough that I decided, God wasn't involved. But I decided it's time I either going to settle down or they're going to put me down. Because of the accidents I was having and things like that. I used to run around with a wild bunch. And this forenoon, as I stand here before you, I praise the name of my Lord that in my wild days, I always had in mind, I'm not going to marry some frivolous town girl. I would run around with complete non-Mennonite gangs, but I never dated a non-Mennonite girl. Never. I don't know why. But in my mind, I purposed. And God, in His mercy, granted me that. That after I decided I'm going to slow down and some of these things, that's all I was doing, He allowed me to start courting my wife. Choose a good spouse. A spouse who is truly good and kind. You don't have to necessarily... I didn't show you that picture I told you about yesterday. But that was my wife at 19. And I look at it now and I say, boy, it's no wonder I married her. And I'm going basically by the looks. And I'm not saying you shouldn't marry for looks. I guess looks are a little handy. My dad used to say... My dad used to say that it's not a sin to be poor, but it's pretty unhandy. How many of you know John Koblenz? I tell you, he did something I would never trust to do. I was at one of his seminars, marriage seminars, some years ago. And it was all men. And when he was done, he said, if I get these words, not verbatim, but how he said it. But he said, now when you husbands go home, he said, you go in there to your wife and you tell her you are the most beautiful thing. Then he went and tripped a bucket that I wouldn't have wanted to trip. He said, now I know I was here at the woman's seminar not long ago and some of you might have to stretch the truth a little bit. I thought, John, I made some bad blunders, but I don't want to make that one. And so what I like to say, choose a spouse full of virtue and holiness to the Lord. I didn't do this. I can't preach it as if I did that. But there was something about my wife. We in Lancaster County used to run around with gangs. And you could tell pretty well what a person's goals were by the gangs he traveled with. And my wife traveled with a gang that was a lot more obedient to the Amish laws and so than the one I traveled with. And I knew this in my wife and I loved it, even though I was not that way. And so choose a spouse. Now I'm talking, don't come from my perspective, but from where you are, young men. Now, I know a lot of the men I'm talking to, it's too late to do that. I mean, some of us maybe didn't make the best, but we need to make the best out of what we had then. And so choose a good spouse. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. Proverbs 18:22. And Proverbs 19 talks about a prudent wife. And that just simply means a person, a wife, that's not just given up to foolish and frivolity. You can see, you say, well, how are you going to know that that's there? Did you ever realize that you can walk into a group of God's children and you can pretty well tell the girls that are going to make good wives? How? By their demeanor, by how they handle themselves. But if they're going to strut around and push out all their what they think are womanly charms, we're going to lose sight of what we need to see. And brethren, it's happening in our circles. There's something happening. Choose a spouse wisely. Don't marry until you can love entirely. It was Hernando Cortez. In my history studies, I loved history in school. He was sent by the Queen of Spain to go over to Central America and find gold. He landed off the shores of Mexico with, I think he had 6 or 7 ships. When he landed, he did a very strange thing. He unloaded all his goods and his soldiers and his sailors. And he got some of his trusted men to go back and burn every ship to the water ground, or to the water's level. Burn them off. Why? Because he knew that they were going to face some hard things. And if they face hard things, his men will go back on the ship and leave. So he cut off the escape route. Have you burned your ship? When you take a wife, you burn your ship. You don't go back. There's only one direction. On for the gold. And there's too many men that have not burned their ship. And they get to thinking when hard times come. I tell you, I don't like to use myself so much, but I was not like my brother. My brother, he's older brother than I. He courted this, or dated, I should say what it was then. He dated this girl, he dated that girl. I didn't do that. I don't know why, but I didn't. I didn't date a whole lot. But I believe that this dating thing, where men are just going out, or boys are just going out, and they're dating one... I want to talk about this on Friday, and now it's coming out. But when they do this, it lets a door open after they're married to think back. And it's not always the best. It's just not the best. All right, let's go on. Don't marry until you can love entirely. Be not too hasty. Some people say, well, do you think I'm old enough to get married? I don't necessarily go by age. I like to see a little maturity. I was older than some, not too old. In fact, I was too young. I didn't know what I should have known. Don't marry too hastily. Number 4, remember that justice commands you to love one that has forsaken all the world and all the others for you. You say, well, that sounds selfish. I'm sorry. Marriage is selfish. It's me and her. One who is contented to be the companion of your labors and sufferings and be a sharer in all things with you. And that must be your companion until death do you part. The wife, the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. And we have a church situation today that is bypassing those words, and they are more, statistics tell me, that the divorce in the church is a, church quote, is worse than in the world. Used to be about the same. Now they say it's worse. When our president decided, I'm sorry, but when our president decided to say it's all right to have same-sex marriage, our world did a flip. Worse a lot more than it was. Number 5, remember that women are ordinarily affectionate. Most of them are. There may be some that are rather cold, but as a whole, they're more affectionate than some of us men. They're more passionate creatures. And as they love much themselves, so they expect much love from us. I can say that with the truth. That thing really stands out to me. If our wives are passionate, like we say, emotional, loving creatures, they expect some love. Not this hard, stiff thing that we tend to present so many times. Oh, husbands. And the other night, we were at couples night in Allen County. And my wife and I were sitting there. And when the couples came in, they would sit at a sort of like a garden seat with some stuff around, you know how we do, and get their picture taken. And my wife was sitting there beside me, and she linked her arm through mine, and she said, "Dad, am I wrong in thinking that I can read pretty well how they get along by how they pose for the picture?" Now, I know some of us as husbands, we're not mushy-mushy, and that's all right. That's all right. I would have been shocked if some of them would start to perform there. But I do believe that sometimes we're just too proud to show it to anyone else, and you don't show it to your children that you love your wife. I want to tell you a story. Brother John, bear with me on this. About 6 years ago, I bought a forklift down in Tennessee. And so it didn't suit for my wife. Usually she goes with me. But I took my truck, my pickup, and my trailer, an open trailer, to go get this forklift in Tennessee. I was running down Interstate 81. I had started out at 2 o'clock in the morning, and to be honest, I dozed off. And I went into the side of a bridge, not hard, but enough to knock me across the road and down on the other side, and it's knocked the wheel off the front. The first thing I did, which is typical me, I called my wife. I said, "Anna, I wrecked the truck. You know where I'm going, John?" About 6 weeks later, we were invited to a couples night where Brother John was the speaker. And he was telling us areas that we ought to love our wife. And he said, "If your wife goes out and wrecks the car, don't tell people she wrecked the car. Tell people we wrecked the car." And my wife was sitting beside me, and I said, "Anna, we wrecked the truck." And ever since that, I have blessed John. I don't want to be silly, but sometimes marriage is silly, isn't it? Yeah, she didn't forget that. All right, let's go on. Remember that you are under God's command. We're under God's command. And to deny marriage love to your wives is to deny a duty which God has given and imposed on us. Obedience, therefore, should command your love. Number 7. Remember that you are one flesh. I would have enjoyed this morning to talk. Brother Allen, thank you for those prayers. I tell you, my leg is just, I mean, it just feels good. I would have loved to preach on one flesh. I think it's something that escapes us, what it is to be one with our wife. The marriage idea in the world is togetherness. The godly couple, the Christian home, is not togetherness. It's oneness. You see, with togetherness, we start thinking in terms like, when I get married, I'm going to give 50% of myself, and she'll give 50% of herself, and we'll have 100% of happiness. But the problem with that is, if I only give 50 of myself and she does, I keep 50 and she keeps it, and that's 100% of trouble. That's how it works. And so we need to realize this. Number seven, I wanted to talk a little bit about cleaving. You have drawn her to forsake father and mother and to cleave to you. Are you something pleasant to cleave to? I have a lot of scriptures here, and if you're writing some of these down, I'm not going to turn to them nor quote them. I can't quote them, but I'm going to spend a lot of time turning to them. But in this here, I'd like you to read Matthew 19:5 and Mark 10:7. Some people say that the Lord said to Adam, therefore a man shall leave his mother and father, or leave his parents. I'm quoting my word. The Lord didn't say that. Do you ever realize that? In Genesis? Adam said that. It tells me in Genesis that after God brought Adam to Eve, Adam said, but Jesus said it, Paul wrote it, and it must be important because if I'm not mistaken, it's four times that thought is given in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, how a husband should leave father and mother, or they should leave father and mother. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren and sisters, I had a wonderful mother-in-law, but I know that there are people that have problems in their home because one or the other has never left father or mother. And that can be devastating. Devastating. You are now the captain of your home. You are now the one who charts out where you're going. Not your father-in-law, nor your father. And I get so tired of some of these worldly comments about my mother-in-law being an outlaw. The only thing you're saying is that you were stupid enough to marry into that family. I tell you, brethren, it's not right. But you hear it. Number eight. Take more notice of the good that is in your wives than over faults. Now, I'm talking strong to the husband, but you know what this crowd looks like. Be more conscious. Take more notice of the good. Let not observation of their faults make you forget or overlook their virtues. And listen, we're honest enough. We all have faults. My wife has some. I have some. But I call my wife Mrs. Clean. And I'm Mr. Slob. My wife is a very clean woman. When I say that, I mean she likes her things clean. And I tell her sometimes, but Anna, it's good for us all to eat a little dirt. But see, I'm a slob. And I don't wear my shoes in the house. I take them off. But sometimes I don't bother like I should. But there's a certain virtue about my wife's cleanness that I love. And I need to focus on that. And sometimes maybe your wife has certain practices or habits that sort of irritate you. I understand that may happen since you don't have my wife. But I could understand that. But you always have to look at something that is very good and focus on that. And it helps your love to grow. It just does. I can today and my six daughters, we're very close as our family is very close as far as the children. And I can see traits in my six daughters that are the good virtues from my wife. And that's how they go on. Can we see that? It's going to enhance your marriage. All right, let's go on. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love beareth all things. Now you think of what that's saying. And if you don't read it, if that doesn't help you, we might as well turn to 13 and find out what else love does in verse 13 or in 13 verse 7. But love beareth all things. Yeah, but wait a minute. I mean, yeah, you just don't know. My wife goes out shopping, and when she comes back, there's nothing left. Oh, yeah. Well, I've heard husbands say that, and I've watched their shopping practices, and they don't impress me. They don't impress me. Sometimes we husbands, we go out there and we maybe buy something, and our wife buys maybe 10 times as many times as we do, but what we bought costs much more than what she did, and then we get picky. Brother Seth Miller, dear brother of mine over in the, came from the River Brethren, he said something I never forgot. He said, when Lois and I got married, he said, the day after we got married, we went on a wedding trip. I don't know what that is. Well, I never did that. Of course, I guess couldn't go to Hawaii. Maybe that'll show you my disapproval of somebody getting married and going to Hawaii. I'm not picking out Hawaii. But I say if you go on a wedding trip, young man, you go to some place in a cabin where it's quiet and secluded and learn to know your wife. Don't go out there in those tourist traps. That's not a place to be drawn to the wife of your youth. Not at all. I know people don't like when I say that. But that's how I feel, so I say it. And I believe I have a right to say it. But Seth Miller, after they left the wedding, and they were on their wedding trip, they went over the Tuscarawas Mountain, and on top of the mountain, Seth pulled off. Him and Lois, maybe they weren't even sitting that tight, because he took his wallet out and put it between them. And he said, Lois, this used to be my wallet. Now it's our wallet. I love that. I love that. I'm not going to be critical with you if you and your wife don't share the same bank account. But I'm going to question you. Are you one? My wife knows everything that goes on in our finances. Better almost than I do. Now, I'm not saying this has to be your case. I'm just trying to give us a guideline. I was counseling with a family one time, and they were in trouble. And the wife was sitting there, and the husband. And when I found out that they were like 67, and this is back in the 70s. They were $60,000, $70,000 in debt, and she never knew a thing about it. And it was a Christian family. I guess, family. Dearly beloved, it's these things that make for a marriage or break a marriage. Let's go on. Excuse your wife as far as it's right in the Lord. Excuse her. You do yourself, don't you? Excuse her. Let not observation of their faults make you forget. Oh, I did say that. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong one. Let's go to, I'm not sure, I've missed a couple here. Here's where I'm at. I'm seeing now. Consider the frailty of the sex. I love that verse in Peter. Knowing that she's a weaker vessel, live with her according to knowledge. And so sometimes we have to just expand our little closed minds a little bit so we can live with our wife according to knowledge, knowing that some of the things that she, how she looks at things, and I've told my wife many times, and she's so kind with me on that, but I tell her, I've often told her, Anna, I don't understand what you're saying. How did you come to that? And I said, at couples night, was it a couples night? I'm not sure. Where I said, I have learned never, never to throw her advice away. Take it in and rationalize it as you do as a husband or men. And sometimes, and I've told Anna, you know, well, I used this story at different times already. Where we were down in, for quite a while, we had a motorhome that I would use for meetings. That's all we used it for. And we were coming home from Georgia one time, traveling on the interstate, 65, 70 miles an hour. And Anna said, Abner, I hear a noise. And I'm going to tell you something. When my wife says she hears a noise, I don't like it. I didn't hear a noise, but she heard a noise. And I have learned that when Anna hears, she doesn't know that a muffler doesn't have bearings. But when Anna says something like that, there's an intuition in women that I can't explain how it works. But I have learned that it's pretty good and usually safe for me. And I pulled off at the next exit, and when I was driving up the exit, I heard a little noise too. And I went in, we pulled up in a Wendy's, and I went in and I asked him if there's a garage around here, a truck garage or something, and they told me where it is. I went out, got in the motorhome, backed up, and the motorhome fell in the parking lot. The whole wheel bearings and everything came off. And we were traveling 65 miles an hour, and my wife heard a noise. You better listen. I haven't, and it cost me money. I haven't, and it cost me peace. We better listen. Here's another one, brethren. Live before them the life of a prudent, lowly, loving, meek, what you were talking about, humble, self-denying, patient, harmless, holy, heavenly, Christian, and you won't have a problem with your wife. You say, well, she's also a soul. That's right. But if you married in love and your love is growing, that life that you and I live will persuade her on many, many things. And I stand before you as one that has failed in this, allowing myself to become worked up and worried that my wife says sometimes, and she knows what it does to my sugar, so she just says, Abner, just calm down. It'll be all right. Yes, Anna. Okay. But, no, just calm down. Just calm down. God bless her. Well, I'm going to have to move. Husbands and wives must live together. Now you say, well, that's a simple statement. They must live together. They must live together. You find out? You see what I'm trying to do? There's something like husband and wife living. There's something like husband and wife being together. But when they're living together, it's a picture for the world. Now, husbands, I don't know when Dale started speaking about, was it my smartphone you were talking about, Dale? No, not really. I love that, brother. Keep on. But I'd like to speak about a little bit about some of those things. Now, you may say, well, Abner, how is this going to be? But I'd like to say something, brethren. Abhor not only adultery in itself. It seems like maybe that's not the biggest problem we have. Abhor not only adultery in itself, but all that leads to unchasteness and violation of your marriage covenant. I have been shocked. And I'm just going to state it like this. I have never bought any pornography. And I come from the time when if you would have wanted to get into pornography, you would have to go buy a book or something like that. I can testify I never have done that since I'm a child of God. Well, I don't think I even did before that. But that does not erase the fact that I have allowed my eyes to travel too much. We need to covenant with our eyes, brethren and sisters, brethren. We need to covenant with our hands. We need to covenant with our feet. Make a covenant with our feet. That we don't enter into these words that default our wives. And I see it happening. I see it, and we're excusing it, and we become hard. Well, I can't help it. Then get rid of the thing that makes you go that way. I'm going to tell you a testimony of my brother Roman. I appreciated that so much. When his oldest boys were 17, 18, 19 years old, and they went building, they were doing building work. He had a gas station up in New York where he would go in with their trucks in the morning to get gas. And one day that gas station decided, the owner of the gas station decided there's money in putting some unclean rags in there. And he put it on a book stand with magazines that were not fit to look at. And my brother Roman went in there one morning and he saw this. And his sons went in there to fill up the truck. And so he went to the owner, and I just loved the way he did that. He went to the owner and he said, he had a charge account there. So he went to the owner and he said, whatever his name was, he was well acquainted with him. He said, sir, I'd like to have my total bill. Well, Roman, it's not due. Yeah, I know, but I want to pay it. Okay, why? But why? Well, he said, I'm going to stop buying my gas here. Roman, why are you going to do that? And then Roman pointed, I can't afford to have my sons come in with something like that there. The man gave him a bill and he paid it. The man came to Roman and said, I took it out. We can't afford to play around. We can't afford to go on the internet. You know, we at home have a policy that if you're on internet, You also have to be on covenant eyes. I felt, why do we have to do that? Surely the Spirit is a covenant eye within us. But the weakness of man. And I'm not saying covenant eyes is the answer to some of these things, but at least it helps. And I don't know how many of you know what covenant eyes is. You know what I have a problem with covenant eyes? We're almost more afraid that some brother will find out the site I visited than God. And God gets it even before the email gets punched the first letter. But covenant eyes, when you visit a site that is not good, you have another brother that you have as your watcher, and then it emails it, James, or how does it do it? It emails it to that brother, and he can read every site you were visiting. That's questionable. But you understand what I'm saying? I would like us to see where the Holy Spirit is, that covenant, loving, graceful eye in our heart that sees it, whether it gets emailed or not. But if that isn't the answer, well, maybe we need to use some of this. All right. Husband and wife must delight in the love and company and the lives of each other. Take delight in it. My wife and I travel a lot together. We have drove miles in the latter years. And I love it. I love traveling with my wife. Sometimes I meet husbands that it seems that they just love to let their wife at home and take care of things and they go here and there. I was out in Indiana some years back for a week of meetings. And the preacher in the church there took me out, which, that's all right. If you want to take me out sometime and pay the bill, I'll go along. All right, Kevin? But I was in this church in Indiana, and this minister, in his kindness, said, hey, Abner, he said, I'd like to take you out tomorrow morning. Will that suit? I'll come over and pick you up. Go out for breakfast. I said, yeah, I guess. That'll be all right. And we went out to this, and this is in a strong Amish community. It was, did I say Indiana? I shouldn't have said Indiana for you people here, but it wasn't in Allen County, and it wasn't in Byrne. And so he took me out to this restaurant, and I walked into that restaurant, and I was dumbfounded. It was a big restaurant, and I don't know how many waitresses, and just about every table was filled with plain people having breakfast on a Tuesday morning. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, I'll tell you what. If I'd want to do that a lot, I'd want my wife to start working as a waitress so she could serve me and be with me. That's what's wrong with it. It robs us of precious times of the family. I'm not opposed to going to a restaurant. But when that becomes your habit, it's going to work on your marriage. Delight in the love and the company of each other. My wife and I traveled for 50 hours the other week, sitting side by side. And when I was putting this message together, I thought about that. There was nothing, nobody that I would have wanted more than to sit by my side like that. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit on the duty of our marriage requires unity, oneness. And I want to talk a little on this when I talk on the thought of God wants godly children, godly parents, rather. But we need to be unified, not just in training our children, but we need to be unified in how we spend our money. We need to be unified in how we spend our, quote, vacation time. There needs to be a unity in the family. And I'm saying all these things because I believe it has so much to do how our family turns out. So much to do how our children turn out. And so we need that. It requires unity. After all, can't we agree with our own flesh? And she is part of me. And so there needs to be unity. Division with your spouse will pain and upset your whole life. I'm not talking divorce. I'm not talking her walking out the door with suitcases. I'm saying division with your wife. You and I can't afford it. When you start to let those things come in and the sun goes down and those things, it's surprising how this mushrooms. You cannot afford division with your wife. I've had to go back, and I haven't done it like I should, but I've had to go back and just plead forgiveness at some of my harsh terms. I'm going to talk a little about fighting. Now, you may say, Abner, you shouldn't have to talk about fighting between husband and wife with an audience like this. Well, pardon me. I've saw too much. And a man that's a fighter can usually cover it up pretty good. And maybe you don't call it fighting if you always get your way. I'm talking to men. I could talk about women. There was a man and his wife came to visit with us. My wife is a quiet woman. Well, you understand why. She didn't have any time to talk. But people came to visit me, and that woman, she talked and talked and talked and talked. And her husband sat there like this. Some of us are quiet. Some of us. But he didn't say anything. And I was getting good and tired of the bap, 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 bap. I didn't say anything. And after a while, my wife got up and went out to the kitchen to get lunch or dinner or whatever it was. And so she got up and went. And I thought, good, now I can talk to the husband. And so I started to ask him some things. And I should have quietly whispered, but I talked too loud. The next thing I knew, she was back at the door, bap, 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 answering for him. It was almost too much for me. I believe, brethren and sisters, that we need to realize that these arguments that come into homes chills love like nothing else will. It just puts a coldness on love. Wounding separates. You may say, I love my wife, but her family, don't you let her know. It's her family. It's remarkable how families can argue until somebody attacks the family, then they stick together. And don't you think that our wives, if we put down her family, don't you for a moment think that it doesn't hurt her. It hurts. And especially some of us Anabaptist people that come from close family ties. When I was converted, my father never set foot in my home again. And it was a horrible thing for me to accept. And my dad and I fought big time. But he was still my father. He was my dad. And when he told me that if I go on in the faith that I'm talking about, I was only converted a couple of days, when I went and told him, "Dad, I have eternal life." Well, it was the wrong thing to say. And he said, "If you go on like that, I'm not going to call you my son, and you're not going to be my son. And you're not going to be in the airship. You're not going to have anything." And he kept his word on that as far as a son. There was a day when he said, "He's my son." I thought I was on cloud nine. I was at a sale, and there was a man talking to my dad, and I used to walk up and say hello. And if Dad would turn his face, I would just say, "Hello, Dad," and then I'd let him go. But I went to a sale. My dad was standing there, and I walked up toward him, and he was talking to another man. And this man, my dad was facing me, and then he said, "I know you won't appreciate this like I did," but he said to this man, it was some man, I had no idea who it was. And my dad said, "Do you know who this young man is here?" I was a little younger then. "Do you know who this young man is?" And the guy looked around at me. The fellow looked around and he looked at me and he said, "No, I don't, Sam. Who is it?" He said, "It's my son." You have no idea. I went home. I cried to my wife. I said, "I'm still my dad's boy. I'm still my dad's boy." Now, I don't want to go away with that thought last, but there was later years before my dad passed away that him and I talked. We didn't agree, but we could talk. And I want to acknowledge that. I'm talking about husband and wife here. Here's something else I want to say. I'm not going to hit near everything, but I'm going to have to let it. It greatly makes us unfit for worship of God, both in the church and at home, if you are not able to pray together or to discuss heavenly things together. My wife and I hope you'll forgive me. I just keep referring to my wife and I, my children and I. But my wife and I have been converted for 40-some years. And we have made it a necessity to always sit together in the morning. The children left one by one. Now it's my wife and I. That's it. And I love our time together. I love it. You say, "Well, you have time in the morning." I don't. You will have time sometime. Or do you have a computer that's taking your time? I don't believe we realize what these gimmicks and gizmos are doing to our family worship time. If you cannot do that, you're unfit. We're unfit for worship. And if we can't discuss, brethren, you are and need to be the mutual helper of your wife's soul. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the church, and the Bible tells me that's what we ought to be to our wife. You need to be concerned if your wife is sad and becoming depressed. Now, I know there's physical things that may make that. But too many of us are so cold in our attitude to our wife, we don't even see it. We need to be on tune of the spiritual life that is flowing from our wife. Oh, I don't know where to quit. It's time to close. So I guess I'll just call it quits. There's so many things in the married life that I know that you brethren could help me on. And Dale did something I really appreciated. Oh, I just appreciated Dale's message last night. And he had an altar call. I'm not going to have an altar call, but I'm going to keep you back from your noon meal for a little bit yet. Well, it's going to be up to you. But I would really like to open it up. There's a lot of men here. I don't want to know your individual problems. But let me tell you something. It helps if you have a problem in your home to just express it. You say, well, there's so many other men around and I don't want them. That's the big problem. That's the big problem. So I'm just going to pause. We're going to bow our heads and pray. And then I'm going to ask if there's anybody here that can has some word of wisdom, or is there anybody here that has a word of acknowledgement? You stand up. Don't stay seated so you think maybe you're hid, because it's not going to be real. But stand up. And if you have a word of wisdom, oh, I need that yet, brethren, give it to me so I can hear it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, oh God, the Word of God is so clear in so many areas, so many things it touches concerning our relationship with our dear companions. And I just pray, God, speak to us in this. May we ever lift up Jesus Christ. May we see Him as the one, the adhesion, the threefold cord, oh God, that is not easily broken. Bless us this morning, Father, with wisdom for your glory's sake. In Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.